Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. Pastor John describes events after the fall of Masada in 73 A.D., until Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire in 325 AD. Very few Christians know that some 1 million Jews were slaughtered by the Roman army and Gentile mobs, and hundreds of thousands of Jewish men and women ended up on the slave market in Rome. In this ninth message, Pastor John describes the misguided Jewish uprisings and how they repeatedly tried to reestablish a kingdom in their own strength. Instead of turning to God and repenting, they were hell-bent on driving out the Romans through sheer force that resulted in a slaughter worse than when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The last revolt ended all hopes of an earthly kingdom until the dream was revived in the mid-1880s. Using the Bible, Pastor John also reveals the spiritual power behind Judaism. The answer might shock you. This message is entitled Part 9A, The Rebellion Continues. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is April the 5th, 2009. And this is going to be another very, very important day in our ministry, as we continue the series, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. And if everything goes right, next Sunday will be my last message on this, which will be a culmination of things from 325 AD up to what is happening today at this very moment. So this coming week is going to be a summary and also very important message that we will simply wrap everything up. You will notice here we have a map at the very front here of the sermon, and we're going to look at that as soon as we have prayed. So let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this privilege of standing in the pulpit, Lord, and to be able to deliver another message. And I realize that, Father God, our time is short, and that we need to do what we have to do and not procrastinate. And I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, anoint me, move upon me, and anoint every listener, every viewer, Father God, that they would simply understand that we should get this message out as everything is drawing down to a close on this earth. And I thank you now, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to just say a couple of preludes here to getting into the message. That probably for many years, I have always taken my meals for granted. Most of the time, we have breakfast, lunch, dinner, or dinner and supper. And only when we've been fasting have we missed any meals. And this last week, God laid upon my heart to simply look upon each meal that we get and realize we should be very thankful that we have food. There's a lot of people today that do not have food. We do not know how long we're going to live a good life because we are still living a good life. We have a variety of food we eat. I mean, we're not down to beans and rice. We have all kind of goodies that we add to it. And also we should be thanking God for every day that he gives us, because it is a privilege to be alive and to be able to serve the living God. So I want to share that with you. So you know now, even when I have some chicken hot dogs, kosher, organic, I still thank God for them. And you know, they taste better when you be when you're praising God. All right. According to Jewish sources, and you look at a map now, the Jewish main population in the Roman Empire during the first century A.D. was around 5.7 million Jews. Of these, 2.5 million lived in Palestine. If you notice on the map now, we had about 100,000 Jews that lived in Italy. This is now first century. And then you have in Asia Minor, with all different cities there, you had 100,000. And then you find, if you go over to Babylon, it says Mesopotamia, that we had over 1 million Jews still living in Babylon. And they were going to be there until about 1,000 A.D., and then the last ones were driven out about 1,600. Not the last one, but the majority of them were driven out. 2.5 million Jews lived in Jerusalem, in Palestine. That would be in Galilee and in Judea. Then you had 1 million in Egypt. That was a large population. And then if you go over to Mediterranean on the left side on the map, you have Cyrene. That city is kind of doesn't exist anymore. It's a big city with 100,000 Jews living in that city. As I looked upon this, as I prepared this week, I begin to realize the terrible situation. We talk here about 5.7 million. Of these, maybe 100,000 were Christians. Peter was back in Babylon, gone back there. We had people all over the Roman Empire where they were getting Jews saved and Gentiles. This is Palm Sunday today. This is the Sunday or the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is the day that the crowd was out. And the crowd that was out receiving Christ was not the same crowd that were with the high priest when they arrested him. Two different crowds. But I want you to think what God showed me here. That we had approximately 5.7 million Jewish people living at that time. Most of them were contemporaries with Jesus. Many had seen him in Galilee, in Jerusalem, Samaria. Others have heard about him. And the majority of them said, "We don't believe in you as the Messiah." The leadership rejected him. And you know, all these Jewish people, men and women, children, just like us, relatives, families, and so on, they lived, they heard about Jesus, they rejected him, and today they are in hell. 1,900 years later, they are chained. Each one has a place in hell, chained. Flames are shooting on them. Their bodies, they don't have body, but their souls are not being destroyed. And they've been wailing for 1,900 years. And they know that the only thing they can look forward to is a resurrection of a terrible body. It's going to be a shameful body that can never be destroyed. They will go before their great white throne judgment, receive their judgment, and then the lake of fire. I don't think that we have understood the lake of fire really. Hell is temporary. Earth is temporary. But the lake of fire is a place that God prepared before the creation for the devil and his fallen angels and all people who refuse Christ. It's a place that will never cease to end. It is going to have a lake of fire. There'll be different degrees of punishment in there. And think about to spend, if you've been for 1900 years or 2000 years in hell, and then realize you're going to go from a place that is bad to a place that is worse. And then you're going to stay there forever and ever and ever. No wonder Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? As I was looking at the Christian program yesterday here in the greatest Sacramento area, there was a pastor, a Christian pastor, and some other evangelist, I don't know what he was, and they were talking about olive trees. And they had a project. The project was to plant 1 million olive trees in Israel. And they were talking about glory. They said, you know, I got such a soft heart for Jews. I mean, my heart is going out to Israel. And we need to bless them with something that is tangible and lasting. We need to give them employment. So we came up with this scheme. 1 million olive trees. They got already bought a lot, about 400 acres. And they said, for only $299, you, American Christian, can plant one tree. And the $299 include irrigation, everything else, for 7 years. And they were glowing and talking about, you know, what a great gift to give to the Jewish people, olive trees, when they need Jesus Christ. The church in America, the church in Western Europe, are sending money, clothing, all kind of different items into Israel to make the life more nicer for the Jewish people living there. But they are told, don't mention the name of Jesus. The Christian church in America and Western Europe are damning the Jews to hell and later the lake of fire. Let me go to my outline now. Harassment by the Roman government. We're picking up now right after the Masada had fallen. For many years, the Jews living outside Palestine had been setting in an annual sum of money to pay for the cost of running the temple in Jerusalem. Temple tax. With the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Jews didn't have a temple to support anymore. Someone in the Roman government decided to further humiliate them and get extra money for projects in the city of Rome at the same time. The old temple of Jupiter was being rebuilt in Rome, and the Roman tax emerged. They called for every Jewish person to send the same amount used to support the temple in Jerusalem to help with the building and upkeep of the temple of Jupiter. The tax was called Fiscus Judicus and fermented more hate against Rome for the Jews and eventually lead to open revolts. Let's talk about the spiritual power now behind Judaism. Satan was and still is the spiritual power behind Judaism. This statement would invoke strong feelings among Christian Zionists and Jews. However, it is important not to let our emotions run wild, but be willing to look at the Bible and get truthful answers from the Word of God. Notice that no political movement can exist unless it has a spiritual power driving it and giving it life. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse number 4. And I want you now to understand this. The church of Jesus Christ is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You and I are motivated by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us to pray, not actually makes us, but simply tell us, guide us into prayer. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to give and to be kind. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. Without the Holy Spirit, there will be no church. You understand that? The church cannot exist without the Holy Spirit. You and I as Christians cannot exist without the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. This is Jesus talking now. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I've been there before, but I want you to see that verse again. Jesus is talking about power, spiritual power. The apostle still stuck in Judaism says, when are we going to get our kingdom? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which your Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power. Spiritual power. There are Christian churches who are dead. Yesterday, the news was coming out that two American denominations, the Presbyterian Church of America and the Lutheran Church of America, are both going to vote, and they are simply saying this, the leadership have decided to put the vote to allow homosexual ministers, men, women, to be pastors in the Presbyterian Church, in the Lutheran Church, and to preach and to be a homosexual at the same time and be married and have their partner sitting in church as the pastor or whatever, which one I don't miss, if it's going to be he or she preaching. Now, that is not a move out of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see now, as we are descending into judgment, the whole world, that instead of the church crying out and seeking help and asking for repentance, we are getting worse and worse and worse, and we're going further down into sin. And the sad thing is, very few ministers are speaking up because it's costing money. Because we're speaking up, we do not get support from large amount of people. And, of course, we don't get any support from any organizations. They want us to go away. But all the perverted churches into this or that, they have money coming out of their ears. Satan pays his people well. You know why? Because he wants them in hell. And is willing to put some money in to bring them there. Understand now, no political movement can exist unless there's a spiritual power driving it and giving it life. The Holy Spirit is giving us life. Now turn to chapter 2 and we read the first 4 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The church was born in fire. We are supposed to be a Pentecostal church. We do believe in the power, but for some reason the power here is very limited. I can liken this to a car. We are simply running in idle. The engine is running in idle, but we haven't got a whole lot of RPM on there. We are just in low power church. Why is that? It's not because the Holy Ghost is not here. It's because each one of us, if you do not expect to move in the Holy Ghost power, if you don't have a desire to move in the Holy Ghost power, if you are occupied with other things, then the Holy Spirit is not going to move in power. That's how simple it is. We can change that. You can change that individually by simply saying, I want more of God's power in my life, and I want it more manifest. Let's go to the next point now. Judaism is empowered by the devil. It's very important to understand now. I'm not saying now that Jewish people are bad. I'm not saying that they should be exterminated. I'm not saying that at all. They're just people like you and I, just ordinary people. But they have a religion that is forging them together into a group. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, I didn't write the Bible this morning, so if you find this in your Bible, you know I didn't write it. John 8, and you pick it up in verse number 31. I want you to say this now. Jesus now is speaking to not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the Zealots. He's speaking to his followers. We had 12 apostles, 70 others, 30 some odd ladies, and then we had thousands of other people. Jesus now is speaking to his followers. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. There's a difference of believing on him and being born again. People simply says, well, I believe in Jesus. So does the devil. But it doesn't make him saved. People say, I believe in God. You have to be born again. These are people that simply said, we believe Jesus, you are the Messiah. But they have never been born again, had not repented yet. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. But in other words, he said, you have to go further than you are now. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How do you say that you should be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides in the house forever, but the son abides ever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answers unto him, Abram is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. You did the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now they simply got a little upset and says, but you are a bastard. We are not. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I out of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus himself said, you are of your father the devil. Judaism is a religion that went haywire. They rejected the Messiah. And the force that keeps the Jews together, holds them together to work together, is no one else than Satan himself and his demons or fallen angels. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now the Jews are not the only one that is driven by the devil. Every unsaved person is under the leadership and grip of the devil. Revelation 2. If you pick it up in verse number 9. Jesus said this, I know your works, and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And then in chapter 3, verse number 9, we read the following. That's Revelation 3, 9. And let me find that. Behold, I will make them out of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a bonus scripture I just added here. Notice now that Jesus said, they say they are Jews, but they are the synagogue of Satan. If you read these verses today and talk like I'm talking today, in certain countries you'll be thrown into jail. It will be called a hate crime. But you got to understand that there's a force coming up that's going to bring the Antichrist on the earth. And this force is from Judaism. Back in Revelation 3, verse number 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. There's going to be a tremendous pressure on Christians to line up with a Zionist movement, a pressure unbearable. Even though the Jews lost their central leadership with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the devil and his fallen angels have been coaching them for the spirit world and formed them into a worldwide organization. Ordinary Jews do not understand that they are led by an elite, just like people in other nations. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel, the 10th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 11, and this is the angel Gabriel. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you I am not sent. And when he had spoken his word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand, and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, every nation has a demonic archon or a demon prince ruling. The demon prince over the state of California is Minerva, which is a female goddess, the same as Diana. There is not a person in this room today that does not have the seal of Minerva on your body or in your purse. There's not one in here today. Every person in California carries the seal of Minerva. All you have to do is to look at your driver's license. All you have to do, every document you get from the state of California has the big, great seal of Minerva. That is a demon ruler over this state. If you go to other states, there are different demonic rulers. If you go to nations, there are different rulers. There's one over the entire United States. And these demon rulers have been in their places for centuries, thousands of years in the Middle East, less time here in the west of the United States. And these demons will empower the people living there. That's why you have a continuity of sin. You have a continuity of the same type of sin. Let's talk about gambling. Now, the biggest gamblers we have in California are Asians. People from China, not Indonesia, but we have from Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, Japan. Asian people love to gamble. One of the casinos we got up here have buses that have nothing but writings either in Chinese or Vietnamese or whatever, Korea. And they go and pick up these Asians to drive them in to gamble. And now they have a number of people, Asian people, have committed suicide. They lost all their savings. They lost everything. They gambled away. They can't help it. They are stuck in gambling. If you go to China, Vietnam, and so on, gambling, gambling, gambling. The same demon. You know that gambling is not making any money. It's simply stealing money from a bunch of people, giving it to a few, and the casino owners or the resort, they take most of it. It's a theft. We have these demonic rulers. Let me take you now down to verse number 20. Then said he, that's the angel, Know you not wherefore I come unto you, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Greece had his own demonic force, prince over itself. Let's talk about Afghanistan for just a moment. Now, you notice that Obama is smarter than George W. Bush. George W. Bush tried to impose some Christian moralities and values on Iraq and Afghanistan. Obama simply said, you know, we're going to reverse this. We don't care what they do in Afghanistan. We are there to move out the Al-Qaeda, to eradicate them, and I don't care what the Afghan people do or think or live. They just passed a new law in Afghanistan that I think that, you know, a lot of ladies there would appreciate. And that is a law that simply said that a husband has the right to rape his wife any time he wants to. And when Obama was asked about that, he simply says, well, you know, we are not there for moral issues. We are there to fight Al-Qaeda. In other words, we don't care what happened to people over there. We don't have any values. We are looking at money, dollars, oil, commodities. This is what we're looking for so we can have a wonderful lifestyle in America. Get this now, and I want to read what's in the box here. The demon rulers who possess the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Egypt, Greece, Rome, and so on, have not been removed from the earth, but are still ruling the same nations and are possessing rulers as they come and go. The same vile spirits who possess the high priests, the rulers, the Sadducees and Pharisees at the time of Jesus, now possess the descendants of these men. The demons that possess the zealots of old also possess the leaders in the Zionist World Federation today. You got to understand that now. Demonic forces. Did you ever stop and think about the last 3 weeks in America? There's been just about every day we've had a big shootout. We had one in New York, Binghamton. We had up in Pittsburgh, 3 police officers ambushed. We had them in Oakland. We got them up, I believe, in either Oregon or the state of Washington with a whole bunch of people. We had them down in Mountain View. People suddenly, now these are using legal guns. They cannot say, well, we got to get laws now, you know. These are people who have legal guns. And for some reason, they snap, they go bunkers and start killing people in their families, not just 1 or 2, 5, 10 people, and then they kill themselves or they are shot. Why is that? Why do we have this, an increase of violence like this? Well, let me ask a stupid question. Hopefully, most of you cannot answer that because you're not watching TV. But if you watch television program in America, what do we have on our programs? Violence, violence, sex, fornication, adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, deception. That's what we have every day going out. Is sewer is spilled into every home. And then we wonder, where did these demons come from? It is getting worse because we have some tremendous, powerful demon loose. You got to understand now that we looked upon Saddam Hussein. Now, Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild Babylon, if you remember that. He was trying to rebuild Babylon. He was trying to rebuild Nineveh and all the other places. And he actually said at one time, he said, you know, there's a spirit of Babylon in me. He was driven by a demonic force. He was a cruel man. They killed lots of people. And they had no scruples. Demonically driven. Don't kid yourself. The new Iraqi leaders have the same demons. Persia, Iran, the same demons. Russia. You go everywhere. It's the same spiritual powers. That's what we are fighting. This is the reason why you will find continuity in the development of the Jewish people, because they depend upon the demonic writings of the Talmud and the Kabbalah. If you briefly go back and look at a map here, I want to show you, we can see a few places here, but by the time we have about 300 AD, we had Jewish settlements in China, we had Jewish settlements in India. We have them up in different parts of what is today Russia. We have them here in Saudi Arabia, all the different countries. We had them in Egypt. We all the way in North Africa, all the way to Morocco. And then you had them in Spain, Portugal, all the European countries. There was not a nation in the world that did not have Jewish people living there. And they are enclaves. They had at this time no central leadership. And yet they were moving in the same direction. And the answer for that is Satan and his fallen angels. Let me go back down to page 2 here. Rank and file Jews over the centuries know very little of the Kabbalah, and only bits and pieces of the Talmud. Just like the masses in Gentile nations, they follow their leaders without knowing what is really going on. Now, if I would ask you this, how is the Freemasonic system built up in California? I would say that probably most of you would say, I don't know. Do they have a system? You better believe they have a system. There is a Masonic hall or meeting place just about in every little place in California. California is divided up into districts. And you have district leaders. The headquarters of Freemasonry is located right here in Sacramento, downtown, where you had a Freemasonic temple that a lot of people meet in for all the different reasons. And they also have quarterly magazines, newsletters. They have telephone trees. And every judge, most of the lawyers, police chiefs, sheriff's department, sheriffs and so on, they are all part of Masonry. Now, nothing moves in California unless the Freemasons have decreed that. That's how the world got my roots, through the Masonic lodges. That's how it is ruled. You do not know that. Most people don't know that. Because we don't have a criminal mind. And we're not involved in this. And I want to say the same thing about the Jewish people. Most Jewish people do not have the foggiest idea what's going on. Except they go to the synagogue. Many do not. But many do. They read in the Torah, Talmud, and so on. But they really don't know what's going on. They're just like you and I. And they need Jesus. Now, God warned the people of Israel 500 years before Christ to be aware of these false pastors and prophets. When you turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, I want to tell you something here about Sacramento. We got in here about 1976, and about 77, about that era, I had we had Bible studies, and I was asked to go and minister to a widow that lived downtown Sacramento. I can't remember her name right now. She was in her 70s at that time. And her husband had been the chief custodian for the Masonic Temple downtown. And when we got there and talked to her, she said, I can't sleep at night. I got nightmares. I got this and that. And she said, but my husband died. Four or five men came. They went through our entire house. They cleaned out all the papers, took everything out, and they told me to shut up or I would not live. Pastor, my husband got murdered. He got murdered. But they did it in such a way that the police said he just died of natural causes or whatever it was. And this is what she told me. She said, the last 6 months of my husband's life, he would wake up in the night and have nightmares, and he would talk about the babies and the children being taken down in the basement of this Freemasonic place in Sacramento, where they put them on the altar, they killed them and ate them and did all kind of different things. He says, it goes on right here. And he couldn't take it anymore. He was going to go and talk to somebody, and they took him out. Let me say this to you that are here in Sacramento, and to those of you around the world. There is a whole lot of things going on that the church does not know anything about. A whole lot of things. And the reason they can continue is that we have not stood up and shined the light. You got to understand now. That probably 60% of the pastors in California and in the United States at whole are Freemasons. In the South, it is about 90%. Freemasonry is a cancer in the world. And they are ruled by Jewish leaders on top. Let me take it to Jeremiah chapter 23. We're not going to read the whole thing. Jeremiah chapter 23. But I want to show you that 500 years before Jesus came, the same thing went on that happened 500 years later after Jesus had been here. Listen to what Jeremiah said. This is God speaking through him. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus is the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, without driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall it be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Jeremiah said, behold, the day comes when the Messiah will come. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah sits in the coup, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, they shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord lives, which brought up and which led his seed of the house of Israel out of north country, from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Mine heart is broken within me because of the prophets. Look at the pastors in America today. Look at the pastors in Western Europe. They are renegades, gone astray, hirelings, a few pastors here and there scattered, but the main bulk of them are hirelings, fleecing the flock. Mine heart with him is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine had overcome because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. Is that America? Is that England? France, Germany, Sweden? You better believe it. For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant place of the wilderness are dried up, and the course is evil, and the force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane, secular. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore thy ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. Today, in every Christian denomination, we have pastors that are stuck in pornography. I would say that probably as much as 50 to 60% of American pastors today are stuck on pornography. Child molestation is not only a Roman Catholic issue. It's in the Protestant church. It's in the Assembly of God churches, Baptist churches. It's within the Mormon church. It's in Jehovah's Witnesses. It's all over the place. Everywhere you have child molestations. No one has been immune to it. And we have a tremendous destruction. Is there an answer? Well, Jeremiah was preaching. And he simply said this, if people will repent. Now, you and I have repented here. And we have asked God for forgiveness, but we need to keep fasting and praying, and we need to get rid of the program and simply say we're going to shake heaven until we get an answer. But to get people to prayer meeting, it's like pulling teeth. And then in verse number 13, he said this, I have seen folly in a prophet of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophet of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen both their hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all out of them unto me as Sodom and inhabitant thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus is the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophet of Jerusalem profaneth gone forth into all the land. Thus is the Lord of hosts, hearken unto the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They make you vain, and they speak of his own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, yea, shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walks at the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, has perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it. Behold, a whirlwind in the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, till he performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, had ceased, and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I want you again to take a look on the first page. Look at a map that we have. 5.7 million people. 5.7 million Jews. Jeremiah wrote 500 years prior to this would happen. Do you think that God took this lightly? To have maybe close to 500 million Jews reject Christ, die in their sins, burning in hell, and then for the Christian church to say, well, you know, we got to support this system. God is upset. There's a judgment. You know, Charles told me something Friday or Thursday. You see, all the information I have here is taken from Jewish history book. And this professor, Solomon Grayson, he's dead. I don't think he's saved. He's in hell. And Charles said, what do you think that Solomon Grayson would say knowing that you're using his book? You know what I told him? You remember the story in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man that ended up in hell? He didn't rail at God. He said to Abraham, please, send someone from the dead to warn my brothers so they will not have to come to this place. These Jews that died in hell, they're looking to the earth. And they see all the pastors that have gone astray. And they see a few people like me and David Wilkerson and others. And they simply says, oh God, give them more power that our descendants will not come here. But you know, the prayer of the dead is not heard. The prayer of the dead. You know, one man that is praying hard in hell is Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church. Every new convert they make to Mormonism means more punishment for him. And he's praying, oh God, destroy what I built. The same thing with the JWs and all others. Buddha is down there crying, oh God, destroy what I built. But it's too late. You and I are still alive. We can do something with our lives. We're doing it. And we want to do more. But we need more power. Let me now move on quickly here. The diaspora rebellion. Diaspora means Jews scattered abroad. All Jews living outside Israel are called diaspora. That's the term. How do you pronounce that in Greek? Diaspora. Okay, diaspora. Okay, I'm learning Greek as I go. During this rebellion, 2 years after the destruction of Masada, there were some 1 million Jews living in Egypt who revolted and tried to force the Roman out of Egypt. But the rebellion was quickly put down. The Jews had built the second temple in Egypt, the Temple of Onias, located in the small town of Heliopolis. I probably butchered that word. And it was closed as a punishment. From 98 to 117 A.D., Trajan was the emperor of Rome. He wanted to do what Alexander the Great had failed to do, conquer Persia, and extend the Roman Empire into India. Trajan realized that he had to get the Jews on his side if he was to be successful, since there were still more than 2 million Jews living in Judea and 1 million in and around Babylon. To entice them, Trajan verbally told them that he would allow them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem if the campaign went well. But once he started his military campaign in 115 A.D., Trajan was very successful and had entered deep into Persia and into the Persian Empire. Persian army units, together with large forces of Jews, rose up behind the lines of Trajan and his army, was threatened with total destruction. Tryon broke off his eastward march and turned to fight the Persian Jewish forces. As the news reached the island of Cyprus, the Jews in Cyrene, modern-day Tunisia and Egypt, revolted, and it looked like the Roman Empire would be defeated. The Roman military folked and extracted the emperor out of Persia. First, and all available soldiers were sent east. Tryon's army was saved, and the command was given to General Tanius Rufus, his most ruthless general, to wipe out all opposition in Persia. The large force of Jews from Palestine didn't come to help their kinsmen in Persia because they had been given a promise to rebuild the temple. Double cross. Once the Jews in Persia had been defeated, Tryon dispensed General Turbo to put down the uprising in the west. The Jews were defeated again. On the island of Cyprus, every Jew, men, women, and children, were killed. Furthermore, there was a law written that Jews could never again set foot on the island. The Jews in Edom and Cyrene were defeated. Thousands upon thousands were slaughtered and enraged by the Romans and the Gentile population. The Jews found out again, the hard way, that God was no longer protecting them. He had turned them over to for destruction because of rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. What about the church now during this time? The church of Jesus marched a different tune as the Jewish leaders were constantly working to overthrow the Romans and reestablish a Jewish homeland. By 100 AD, the last apostle moved on to heaven, and the second generation of pastors, evangelists, and teachers had taken over. Christian churches could be found throughout the Roman Empire, but there was no church building since Christians were constantly persecuted by the Roman government and the Jews. Ignatius was a church leader in Antioch, and during the last year of Emperor Tryon, 115 to 117, he was arrested and sent to Rome, where he was thrown into the Colosseum and killed by wild beasts. This was common at this time. They had lions, had not fed them for a long time. They threw the Christians in. The Colosseum was packed with people, and they loved to see Christians eaten and killed by these animals. During the time of ministry, he, like Paul, wrote letters to churches in Ephesus, Magnesia, Tralles, Rome, Philadelphia, and Smyrna, and a personal note to the bishop Polycarp of Smyrna. All the church leaders and writers of Christian doctrine at this time were Clement of Rome, and he worked from 93 to 97. Notice the short time that they actually worked because they got killed. Ignatius of Antioch, 110 to 117, 7 years as a pastor. Polycarp of Smyrna only lasted 7 years. Hermes of Rome, 115 to 140, he had the longest run. These men's ministry were not long, as once discovered by the authority, they were arrested and killed. Both Jewish and Christian historical sources agree on one point. Jews and Gentiles who had made Jesus their Messiah did not participate in the uprising by the Jews, showed no interest in establishing an earthly kingdom in Judea. They had no desire to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now we have a new Jewish Messiah. Emperor Tryon sent General Tanius Rufus to rule over Judea and make sure it was pacified. He made sure that every remaining rebellion was wiped out, and the Jews who resisted were executed without mercy. Meanwhile, the rabbinic leadership told the people not to fight because they had Tryon's promise that they would be given permission to rebuild the temple. But there was opposition to the new temple from the Gentiles living in Palestine and from the Samaritans. They appealed to Rome, asking that permission not be given to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. When Tryon died in 117 AD, he was succeeded by Hadrian. The Jewish leadership continued pushing hard for the new temple, and in 130 AD, Emperor Hadrian traveled to Jerusalem to see for himself what should be done. Hadrian ordered Jerusalem to be rebuilt, but it's a Roman city with a name, Aelia Capitolina. The city would have one altar worship of the god of Jupiter. And Hadrian was a high priest in Rome and led the worship of Jupiter. The Jewish leadership decided it was time to fight the Romans again and drive them out of the promised land. Rabbi Akiva ben Joseph, by the way, Ben means son, was an 80-year-old religious leader who traveled throughout Judea to stir up the people. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish men responded, and Rabbi Joseph appointed a younger man by the name of Simon from the town of Kasiba to be the leader. He told the people that Simon was the Messiah and changed his name to Simon bar Kokhba, which means son of the star. Simon started the war against Rome in 132. He retook Jerusalem, erected an altar on the old temple ground. Hadrian appointed General Julius Severus to lead the Roman army as it marched into Judea, aided by Gentile soldiers from surrounding provinces. Severus realized that he would lose in open battle against the much larger Jewish army, so he crisscrossed the countryside, burning, looting, and destroying farms and fields. He only attacked small Jewish forces, and eventually wore them down. In 2 years' time, he had driven them out to Jerusalem. In 135 A.D., Simon and his remaining forces fled to the small town of Betar, southwest of Jerusalem. The Jews were able to hold the city for several weeks, but Roman spies found a secret way into the city. Once inside, the Roman soldiers' raging hatred for the Jews were evident, as no Jewish soldier was spared. Simon bar Kokhba died in the battle. According to Solomon Gracel, 580,000 Jewish soldiers were killed. Tens of thousands of civilians were slaughtered by the Romans, and large number of Jews were gathered up and shipped to the slave markets in Rome and other cities. Think about this now. This rabbi said, "You see, Simon, he's the Messiah. We're going to go and build our temple. We're going to build our kingdom." And look what happened. Slaughter. 580,000 Jewish souls. That is a whole bunch of people. What did they die for? Nothing. They died for nothing. Can you imagine them in hell today? Screaming at this rabbi. "Stupid rabbi. Idiot. You lied to us. We are in hell today because you lied to us." What do you think that rabbi is going to say? Nothing. Emperor Hadrian realized that the Roman Empire could not coexist with Judaism. Jerusalem was rebuilt as a pagan city, and Jews were forbidden to enter it. Circumcision was forbidden. There could be no more Sabbath observance or other Jewish holidays. Rabbinical councils were forbidden, and it was a death sentence for any Jews studying the Torah, the Prophet, the Talmud, and the Kabbalah. Judea had become a wasteland for the Jews. Those who survived the war fled to Parthia, Babylonia, Persia, or moved to other parts of the Roman Empire. Jews no longer populated Jerusalem, and Judea and Gentiles were given the promised land. Let's look at Hosea verses 1 through 8. That we have them in the outline. I'll read from the outline. "Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Because they transgressed my covenant, trespassed against my law, Israel shall cry unto me, 'My God, we know you.' Israel has cast out the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. of the silver and the gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Your calf of Samaria has cast you off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocence? For from Israel was it also the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they've sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It is no stock, the bird shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now there shall be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Blow the trumpet, set the trumpet to your mouth. Do you really want to know who the president of the United States is today? I will give you his name. And if you look upon a newsletter we just released this last week, you have it there. Our president is named David Axelrod. He's a Jewish man from Chicago, and he's a chief advisor to Obama. He runs Obama. Vice president is another Jewish man by the name of Rahm Emanuel. Rahm Emanuel is chief of staff for the White House. If you look upon a newsletter that we had out this week, it should be in the back there, you will find out that these are the two men that are running this nation. You got to look and see where they come from, and you will see where they are going. God said here to Israel, they put up princes, politicians, I do not know them. They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Ask yourself a question. If I were to come to, now I'm an immigrant. I've lived in the United States for many years, but I'm an immigrant. If I were to come in, when I come in 1963, some of you were not born then. But those of you that lived at that time, if I were to come up to you and say, you know what? General Motors is going to be destroyed one day. Christ is going to go under. Our automobile industry with Ford and the three big automakers, they're going to cease to exist. What would you have told me? This is America, boy. We are strong. We invented the automobile. I didn't invent it, but we developed it here. What is? We are automobile nation. If I've told you that the steel industry would simply see, the big Pittsburgh steel industry, the big ones, U.S. Steel and so on. There's not one steel production factory in America today. They're gone. There's no textile industry left in America. Gone. You buy a television set, it's made outside the United States. What are we producing today in America? We're producing food. And we are a nation of service. We have a technology edge in computers and so on. But I want to tell you this. We have sown the wind, and we are now reaping the whirlwind. We need to recognize that we got to be a little bit more excited about things and what's happening. We need to tell people on a one-to-one basis, things are not what they look like. They are different. Now I had a definition of Judaism. Let me go to that here so I finish this up. I'm quoting now Solomon Gratzel. This is how we define Judaism. Judaism refuses to die. Nevertheless, despite enemies, losses, the Jews continue to live. Even a national hope were now completely destroyed. They still waited and hoped for the Persian Empire to grow strong and come to their deliverance, or for divine intervention to save Jerusalem from pagan hands. They certainly did not give up their laws and ceremonies, their beliefs and their study. In time, the Romans came to realize the uselessness of persecuting Judaism. The academies were reopened, and through Palestine never revived from the blow struck at the Jews during the Second Revolt, it still remained for two generations the center of Jewish life everywhere. And then we go to the next page. The first choice, the way of the sword for keeping the Jews alive as a group, had failed. The second choice, the way of the Spirit, was now entered upon with enthusiasm. For a very long time to come, the Jews were destined to be a kingdom not of this earth, a people without physical boundaries, a group who lived by the strong arm, a people who lived not by the strong arm like Esau, but by the spiritual qualities of Jacob. Here's what they did. They realized this. We do not have enough manpower to do this military. We have to use Gentiles to do our fighting. And in my next message, I'm going to lay out what happened from this point on and where we are today. Now, if you turn, we have this here in on the outline for Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 63 to 65. This is what God said. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught, you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your father have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. The last 1,900 years has been a disaster for the Jewish people. The leadership has lived well. They have fared very well. But the rank and file of Jewish people have suffered immensely in all the different nations. This prophecy has been fulfilled. There are Jews today in Japan, China, in most other Asian nations. There's no nation in Europe that does not have a Jewish population. And they also exist in Africa, Australia, North and South America. There was no central leadership among the Jewish people at the time of the Second Revolt. Each region had its own rabbis who taught the people to educate them in the Talmud, the Old Testament, or certain leaders, the Kabbalah. Rabbis from different regions over the years have fought each other and said their opponents are unclean renegades. The fight has at times been so bitter that they started to kill each other. Since Jewish settlers were seldom able to secure land in the nation where they lived, they became traders and bankers. As such, they had advantage over the Gentiles by their global thinking. By having their own language, it became a secret world language. They could communicate with Jews in other nations and develop a monopoly on trade and banking. All of you heard the term Jiddish. Jiddish is a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of Russian, a little bit of something else. That's a language that most Russian, actually Jews in America spoke until about 25, 30 years ago. Jews were globalists with no loyalty to the nation they lived in. They dreamed only that one day the Messiah would come, reestablish Israel and the city of Jerusalem, and with the Messiah they would become rulers of all nations. Eventually, the traders and the bankers would enter politics and be able to steer national policies to fit the global plan of the Jewish messianic dream. Few Christians, few Gentiles have understood this principle of Judaism. As time went on, the struggle between rabbis and the wealthy traders and bankers, who will be able to create a global Jewish leadership and force all Jews to submit to this central power? It was not until around 1945 that the Zionist World Federation, heirs to the Zealots, was able to squash all major resistance and take a global control over Jewish issues. For the next 1,700 years, Satan would prepare the Jewish people to do his bidding and be ready to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and receive him as their long-awaited Messiah. This road was going to be long and hard, and the Jewish leadership realized that the dream would not come in their lifetime. Therefore, they prepared the next generation to have patience and continue to build, but not accede to see the end result in their lifetime. This is the problem we have as Christians. We live in the now. We don't plan for the future. We don't train our children to take over. That's why we lose new generations. It is this doctrine of Jewish thought that's made it possible for Judaism to survive and for the dream to keep on until it becomes a reality. Let me give you one short example. In the country of Sweden, we did not have a whole lot of Jews up there. And about 1880, some Hungarian Jews, Hungarian family, decided to move up to the Scandinavian countries and start selling books. They came to Copenhagen, which is the capital of Denmark, and they opened up a publishing house there and sold books. And then from Denmark, they moved up to Gothenburg, opened up a little store there, and eventually ended up in Stockholm, which is the capital of Sweden. They had a different name then. Now they're called Bonniers, B-O-N-N-I-E-R. And the Bonnier family now controls just about all publishing in Sweden. Newspapers, books, magazines, weekly, periodic, and so on. Either Bonniers or another Jewish publisher control it. They've taken away all publishing from Christians, just like they did in America. In the 1980s, every Christian publishing house was purchased by American Jews. And today, there is no major American Christian publisher. Sondervan, Eerdmark, you take them all. Word, they all belong to Jewish publishers, and they control what is written and what books goes out and do not go out. Most of us don't think about that. We don't know it, understand. And that's why we're getting squeezed. It is this doctrine of Jewish thought that made it possible for Judaism to survive and for the dream to keep on until it becomes a reality. In the next message, I will show how during the time of the Crusades, a small but powerful Jewish leadership had developed and how diabolically clever their plans were. Few Christians living during these times understood what was happening behind the scenes. Judaism can be likened to a hydra, which has many heads, and for an outset it is impossible to find out who is in charge. The same holds true for ordinary Jews, who have no clue what is going on. They are just trying to live their lives to the fullest and are forced to pay taxes, contributions to Jewish causes, and vote according to their rabbis' political leaders tell them to do. The fear of anti-Semitism and persecution from Gentiles holds them as slaves to their leaders, who are constantly publishing anti-Semitic threats from Gentiles and the need for Jews to stick together and protect themselves. I receive a lot of material. And like the World Jewish Congress published Dateline World Jewry, a monthly newsletter that reports from around the world on the latest threats, vandalism, attacks on Jews, all while asking for money to fight against these attacks. You gotta understand that there's a fear pushed on Jews. There are anti-Semites out there. We got to stick together. We got to get more money, more money. It's a very tight organization driven by fear. Let me put this footnote in history in there. In 325, the devil threw a curveball. Christianity had become the state religion of the Roman Empire under the leadership of Constantine I. After this time, men and women became Christians through a personal relationship with Christ and being born again. As a state religion, all Roman citizens became Christians with a stroke of a pen, but the majority of the population in Rome was never born again. You got to understand now, when they made Christians, when this took place in 325, here's what they did. In France, Germany, and other places, they would have open fields. They would build a huge platform, probably about 10, 15 feet tall, and a bridge on top between the towers. They would then have monks, maybe 50 monks, standing on top of the bridge, big vats of holy water. And then they would march the army under this bridge. And the monks would stand there and sprinkle holy water as they marched through thousand by thousand, and the population would come and walk under. And that's how they got baptized into Christianity. That's how people became Christians, by marching under a bridge and getting holy water sprinkled on them. They had no knowledge of God, the Word, or nothing. They were heathen baptized by sprinkling. Just 36 years later, in 361 A.D., Julian, Flavius Claudius Julianus, became the next emperor. As a young man, he had converted to paganism, rejected the Christian faith. As the emperor, Julian contacted the Jewish leadership and told them that he wanted to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem and once again have the Jews carry on their sacrifices. Work began on the temple, but Julian died in a battle in Persia, 2 years after he became the emperor. The hope of a temple was once again crushed for the Jews. From the time of Christ's crucifixion until 361 A.D., Jewish people who had lived and died without Christ are now waiting in hell for the great white throne judgment, where they will receive their final levels of punishment and be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever. Turn to Revelation 20 now. Revelation chapter 20. You know, in most churches today, the pastor's up there talking about Jesus riding on a donkey into the Jerusalem. And sometimes, you know, they have palms laid out in the church. And in the cathedral, you know, they even have donkeys in there. They do all kind of different things for our children. But you know, the Antichrist is coming. The house is on fire. And we need to simply say, we got to have some action. In Revelation 20, and I pick it up in verse number 15. No, verse number 10. Excuse me. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they will judge every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Today, as we look back in history, we have all the Gentiles that died without Christ, all the Jews, all the people that lived in Japan, China, South Africa, North America, the last 2,000 years died without Christ, are in this terrible place called hell, in flames, waiting to be judged. The battle is still raging on the earth. You and I are on a ball field right now. We're not in the bleachers. It is our time to play ball. We have people all around us. The question is, how many people are you going to take with you to heaven? Or are you simply going to say, well, praise God, I'm saved, hallelujah. I'm just going to hang on to what I got, and when I leave, forget it. That's selfish. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody led you to Christ years ago, or not too long ago. Shouldn't you lead someone to Christ? Shouldn't you take somebody with you? Let me go to the last page now. Why is it important for Christians to know about the Jews? And turn me to Galatians, the book of Galatians. And we pick it up in chapter 3. And I want to read to you from my outline. The devil used Jews who rejected Jesus the Messiah to try and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. When Paul had established a strong church in Galatia, unsaved Jews arrived on the scene after Paul had left and perverted the church. Paul sharply addressed this heresy. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evident set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, have begun in the Spirit, or are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you understand if Paul would have simply said, well, you know, they are Jews, you know, same blood as I am and so on, I'm not going to worry about it. They would destroy the church of Galatia. They would destroy the church in Ephesus. They would destroy the church in Rome. They would destroy everything. There would not be a Christian church. We have to contend for the faith. Now, it boils down to what I said to this. Do we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or do we believe that the Messiah that Jews are waiting for is our Messiah? We got to make up our mind. If the Messiah has come, there is nothing for them to look for. And we need to stop playing with them and say, the Messiah you're waiting for is the devil. But we are chicken to say that because that is an anti-Semitic statement. I'll let you read what Paul said in Titus chapter 1 verse 10. And also what recent, let's turn to Revelation 2. I want to read that. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 and 11. Some people say, you know, why do you spend so much time on it? Listen, folks, 4 or 5 years from now, you're going to say, wow, we didn't know that Judaism is running everything. In Revelation 2, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things as the first and the last which was dead and was alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of the things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to hang on to what we have? I read in my box right now. Any Christian who supports the political state of Israel, call himself a Christian Zionist, is an enemy of God. They are in reality saying that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles. This is an insult to God Almighty and a terrible rejection of the suffering Jesus endured on the cross Jesus died so that no one would have to go to hell. And the bottom line is this. Judaism is dead. And the final scripture is from Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given by men, whereby we must be saved." There's only one name, Jesus Christ. Let me close with this illustration. You know that North Korea is a closed dictatorship, and they have terrible prison camps. Their people are in total bondage. And yesterday, the North Koreans shot up what they called, they're going to put a satellite in space. And they had built it up, and somebody had it on television in North Korea. And it was actually a ballistic testing they were doing. So the United States and other nations, we tracked it, and the first stage fell in the Sea of Japan, and then the second stage, with a payload, fell further out in the Pacific and simply went to the bottom. Now, the propagandist in North Korea simply made an announcement. "Here you, the great people of Korea, North Korea. We have now a satellite that is beaming music praising our great leader." And you can hear it on the radio, and of course they're playing that music saying that comes from a satellite. Now, the poor Korean, North Koreans, they have no newspaper from the outside. They can't get on the internet. They have no news whatsoever. That's all they hear. And they're going to believe, "Wow, we put a satellite up, North Korea." Yeah, it went to the bottom of the ocean. If you go to Korea today, North Korea, and say, you know, "Your rocket went to the bottom. You don't have a satellite," they will kill you for that. Look at the deception in this country. Look at deception beginning in public schools. And deception, deception, deception. Our three statements here I have, but I'm going to go back next week with this. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. And this week, God woke me up and gave me 3 points. And this is what he said is the spiritual law that governs the church, and it governs any political organization. Power to project. Power to sustain. And power to be educated about the power. That's why in every dictatorship, all the young people are trained in the propaganda. Now we have the God is the one that projected the power. He's sustaining it. Our job is to educate ourselves and lead other people into truth. Education would lead them to the power of God when we preach the gospel. Let's stand. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this day. And God, it gets harder and harder to bring the message out, Lord. Father God, it's an ugly message. But I pray, Lord, as the Antichrist is just around the corner, as we are sinking deeper and deeper into the economic quagmire, there's going to be all kind of problems coming up. God, make us ready. Make us understand who we should follow, who we should not follow. And give us boldness as believers in Christ to begin to contact pastors, deacons, elders, and others and simply tell them, "Do you know the truth? Do you know that you follow the Antichrist? God, give us boldness to warn, and give us also power and strength to lead people to Christ so the unsaved can be born again. I take this entire sermon right now, and I lay it at your feet, Lord Jesus. It is up to you and the Holy Spirit to use the information that you gave me, you birthed in me, and I gave it back as a spokesman for you. I thank you, Father God, for meeting the people right now that are coming to be prayed for. And Lord, we pray right now, if people are coming here, they have a sickness, they want to pray for the grace of anointing, they want to pray for some loved ones, give them boldness to come, as the elders are ready, as we sing, in Jesus' name. Now, would you say this? Okay, elders, would you come at this point? Would you get ready up here? It's going to be a little class after the service for those people who have not been baptized in water. If you have never been baptized in water, after the service over here, I'm going to meet with you in the office. May God bless you and respond to the altar call today as Jesus leads you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the ninth part in the series Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel and was entitled The Rebellion Continues. Pastor John described events after the fall of Masada in 73 AD until Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire in 325 AD. He described the misguided Jewish uprisings and how they repeatedly tried to re-establish a kingdom in their own strength. Instead of turning to God and repenting, they were hell-bent on driving out the Romans through sheer force that resulted in a slaughter worse than when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The last revolt ended all hopes of an earthly kingdom until the dream was revived in the mid-1880s. Finally, Pastor John showed how Satan is supplying the spiritual power behind Judaism. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1180. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.